Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
You guys ready to celebrate our independence? Y'all are very unresponsive right now. Come on, let's make some fireworks. And so, there we go. Well, this weekend we are celebrating Independence Day, and we are looking at our own country's way that it became independent and the route that it took. And it's a familiar story to us, but it's also familiar because it's not just the United States of America's story. Lots of countries have taken steps to moving toward independence. It's a familiar story, and it's also a story that I want us to help to look into this morning, looking back thousands of years ago to a people who also fought for their independence as well. And so I want us to look back to Exodus chapter 17 and the people of Israel becoming independent under Egypt's rule. The other reason I'm looking back into that is because we are launching, for the next 5 weeks, our sermon series are going to be around unsung heroes of the Old Testament. So we're going to be looking at people of the Old Testament that don't always get the glory, that don't always get the time in the pulpit people preaching about, and time that you may not, people that you may not be familiar with. And I've chosen Exodus 17, but before we jump into that, let me give you some backdrop of this story. There's a man named Jacob. And God is with him, and God says that I'm going to change your name to Israel. And Jacob, your descendants are going to be my people. I'm going to break them into going into all of the world to tell the whole world about who I am in order that the whole world would come and follow me. And so he changes Jacob's name to Israel, and the descendants of Israel, they find themselves in Egypt, and they are multiplying. They're having lots of babies, and so they are growing and they're expanding, and they're outnumbering the people in Egypt now. And so they're in this other country, and they're starting to outnumber the people in Egypt. And the Egyptian leaders are starting to get afraid. They're afraid because they're scared that they might rise up and take over their country. And so they put rules and they put law, they put things on them to keep them in control, to have control over them. They basically make them slaves to them. It's very similar to our own story of where England continued to put more rules and more laws on our people until we began to break free. We wanted independence. And so what you find is that during this time, they become under more slavery of Egypt until God raises up a man named Moses and says, Moses, no longer will my people be slaves. I'm going to send you in and we're going to become free. And we're familiar with the 10 plagues that Moses helps lead into the people of Egypt and where he goes against Pharaoh. Daily, Moses and his brother Aaron would go to discuss things with God. What should we do today, God? Daily, God would give them direction, and then they would go before Pharaoh, and they'd announce to Pharaoh what's about to happen. Daily, they would take the staff of God, which represented His will, which represented His power, in front of Pharaoh, and said, this is the will and the power of Yahweh. Daily, they would go before them. Daily, they take this staff. Daily, God would tell them how to use this staff, and they would do as He said to do until the Pharaoh eventually said, let the Israelites out of here. Let them go. And so they move, and they start to go, and they move up to the Red Sea, and you know the story. And Moses is standing there, and he raises the staff of God. The waters of the Red Sea split. The Israelites walk through. The Egyptian army comes after them. The waters crash over them, and the Israelites are free. They have their independence for the first time. But while they have their independence from Egypt, they are learning, what does it mean for us now to be free from Egypt, but now be dependent upon God? What does it mean for us to be independent from Egypt, but to be dependent upon this God named Yahweh? And they celebrate this, but they have questions. Will this God take care of our basic needs? Will He feed us? Will He give us water? Will this God give us shelter? Will this God protect us? We're out here in the wide open. Will He take care of us? There are certain things that were required of us in Egypt. What is required for us in the ways we're to live by this God now? All of these questions, when you're learning to start a new way of life and learning to live dependent upon Yahweh. And so the first chapters, right after gaining their freedom, they experience this God giving them food, manna from heaven. And they experience this God giving them water, water from a rock to quench their thirst. They experience this God in these ways, but now they have this question, will this God protect us? If we follow Him, will He watch over us? And they quickly learn that God will give them food, God will give them water. And they quickly learn God will protect them. And the story we're going to dig into today, the one we're going to look at, is a people called the Amalekites. The Amalekites are the only people who come and attack the Israelites before the Israelites get to the promised land. They're the only people that we see coming and waging war against the Israelites after they have freedom. God's taken them to the promised land, and the Amalekites come to battle them, to attack them. And as we look in this story, I'm going to uncover two unsung heroes. Two heroes in this story that you may not be familiar with. One I think will really surprise you. So we're going to be in Exodus chapter 17. So if you have your Bibles, Exodus is the second book in the entire Bible. You can turn to that, Exodus chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 8 through 16. Let me read this for us. Let's see if it's going to be on the screen for me. Oh, it's back there. They switched on me. Tell you what, I'm going to read. New screen, got to learn. I'm going to read from my Bible. And so, verses 8 through 16, the Amalekites came and they attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow, I'm going to stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and they put it under him and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that the hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." So here's the picture. The Amalekites come in to attack, and Moses says, "Joshua, take an army, go and fight them. I'm going up on the hill with Aaron and Hur, and I'm going to lift up high the staff of God, the very staff, the will of God, the power of God that has led us this far. I will lift it up." While his hands were lifted up, they were winning the battle. When his hands dropped, they began to lose the battle. And so that's the picture. But before we jump into this unsung heroes I want you to see, I want you to notice Moses. If you look chapters before, Moses has matured tremendously. When Moses began this route with God, he was afraid. He was unconfident in himself. He didn't know his own leadership abilities. He didn't trust whether God could fight against Pharaoh. Was this God Yahweh strong enough to take the Israelites out of Egypt? But over time, day after day, spending time with Him day in and day out, Moses began to mature. And some things I want you to notice about Moses' maturity. One is that he was with God daily. One of the things that's interesting about this passage is one of the things you do not see in this passage is Moses does not come to God and say, "God, the Amalekites are coming after us. What should we do?" Why does he not go to God and ask, "What should we do?" Because he had been with God daily up to this point. It's interesting, if you track this, in Egypt, every day he would come and he'd say, "God, what should we do?" And God would give directions on how to use the staff. During that time, Moses is learning the will of God. He's learning what God's purposes are. He's learning what God is about to do. They come out of Egypt and they get to the Red Sea. And they see the Egyptian army coming after them, about to kill them. And they're crying out, God, what should we do? And in Exodus 14, you see God say to Moses, what are you thinking? Why are you asking me what we should do? Moses, you know what to do. Lift the staff high. We've done this. You know my will. Lead the people, Moses. And so Moses comes and goes, what do we do? And God says, you know what to do. Why? Because you spent time with me daily. And then in Exodus 17, you never see him ask God what we should do. He knows what to do because he spent time with God daily, but also because he rested on God's strength. Up to this point in his resting on God's strength, he began to continue to mature and to know that this battle was not mine to win. This is God's to win. The third thing you see in Moses' maturity is that he lifted up the power and the will of God. He knew that the power rested in what the staff represented, that this is God's will. God's will be done. Not Pharaoh's, not the Amalekites, but God's will. The fourth thing you see in Moses and his maturity is that he had others beside him. He learned back in Egypt, I cannot do this by myself. He learned back in Egypt, I need people beside me. Now, we don't know why he took Aaron and her, okay? But we do know that in Egypt, he learned not to go by himself into these places. But he takes Aaron and her with him. Maybe he took them for protection as they climbed up this mountain. The mountain's a high mountain, there's lots of wilderness. He needed protection from wild animals and all kinds of other things. Maybe that's why they went. Maybe he took them just to get supplies up there. Guys, I'm going to be up here for a while. We're going to be fighting a battle, and I need some food. And so you guys come, bring the firewood, bring everything. Maybe he took them because the battle may not go well, and I need some military strategic thinking around me. And I need some guys up here to think this with me. You don't know why he took them up there. But I do believe that he did not take them up there to lift his hands up. The reason I don't think he took them for the purpose of lifting his hands is because you see that when they're fighting in this battle, he lifts the hands up, his hands get tired and they drop. And then he lifts them up again, and then they drop. And after he does that a few times, he recognizes, you know what, guys? When this staff is up, we're winning. When the staff is down, we're losing. And so Aaron and Hur say, let's keep the staff up. And so they sit him on a rock, and Aaron and Hur stand there, and they lift his hands up. So what we see in Moses is this maturing. I need people beside me. I don't know what they're going to do, but I need people beside me. We know a little more about Aaron. We know a little more about Joshua. What about Hur? What do we know about this guy named Hur? The first unsung hero that I want to introduce you to this morning. First thing we know about her is this guy had a hard time in middle school. Any guy named Hur is just going to get beat up in middle school, okay? So all of you middle schoolers in here, thank your parents right now, all you guys, for not naming you Hur. So we know that Hur had a tough time in middle school, but there are a lot of other things that we don't know about him. And there are a lot of people who speculate about him. Here's some of the thoughts that are around Hur. For some, they believe that he might have been the husband of Aaron's sister, Miriam. So that would have made him Aaron's brother-in-law, okay? Some believe he could have been Miriam's son, which would have made him Aaron's nephew. We see in Chronicles that he could have been the father of Caleb. There's a guy named Caleb that you see later, a great man of faith, a hero of the faith, and he could have been his father. We're not sure if this is the exact Hur or not. We also see in Exodus 31, he may have been the father of Bezaleel. Bezaleel was the guy that God put in charge because of his faithfulness and his architectural skill. Bezaleel was to be put in charge of designing the tabernacle and building the Ark of the Covenant. and he could have been his father. We see in Exodus 24, though, Moses goes on top of Mount Sinai to be with God by himself, and he leaves Aaron and Hur in charge. And so what we know about Hur there is that here's a man that could be trusted to lead others. Now, there's speculation that while Moses was up on Mount Sinai and Aaron and Hur in charge, Aaron leads the people into making this golden cow of which the people start worshiping. And the speculation is that Hur was killed during this time because he was trying to stop Aaron from making this golden cow. But we don't know. We don't know any of this about Hur. And I think it's purposeful. See, all of these speculations, they're attempts to make Hur to be more than he may have actually been. We have this temptation to want to link him to more famous people, to link others, to make them stand out more and recognizing God and what he's done because of who they are and their famous stuff. And we excuse that God could use everyday ordinary people for extraordinary things. You see, if I knew that Hur was Aaron's nephew, it was his relative in some way, then I could say, well, that makes sense that he would do this powerful thing. If I knew that he was this perfect father to a guy named Caleb or Bezalel, then it would make sense. But what if he's just an ordinary man, simply trying to follow God well? Well, then I find myself in the story. Then I find myself in the same role as Hur. I find that I don't have an excuse for not helping others worship. I find that I don't have an excuse for not helping others find rest. I find that I don't have an excuse for just walking beside others, because Hur was just an ordinary, unsung hero. An ordinary person doing ordinary things that brings extraordinary results. Let me help you recognize the things he did. He did a couple of things. One, we learn from Hur, is that you don't have to be a well-known person to be powerful for God. We hear stories all the time about these famous, great people in the media and all that, and that's what we think what it means to be powerful for God. You don't have to be this famous person to do extraordinary things for God. Second, you don't have to do amazing things to be significant for the kingdom. Hur really didn't do amazing things. There are three things that he did. He just gave Moses something to rest on. He put a rock under him. Moses was tired. He needed something more stable to sit on. And Hur sat him on a rock. And there are times when we walk in people's lives, we just need to give them something more stable to sit on, to remind them where their strength is. The second thing, he lifted up Moses' hands. He just stood there and lifted up his hands. And there are times that we just need to be available to help people worship, to help people who are in hard battles, who can't see God, just to say, there he is. There's God. Let me lift your hands for you. But the third thing he did is he stood there all day long. It says that he stood there until sunset. He and Aaron stood and held Moses' hands all day long. And sometimes it just means we have to persevere and we have to endure and be there for others. This week, I've been in regular phone conversations with a woman here in our church that is friends with a lady that has three kids, whose husband just walked out on them and left them with no running water, no electricity, an eviction notice, and no money for food. That's the phone call I received from this lady in our church. How do I help her? Was her words. You see, this lady who called me, she's not in leadership here at Lake Forest. She's not an elder. She's not a community group leader. She is simply a ministry partner that is trying to love God and to love this other woman. And she feels the weight, the burden of all the things in her life that need to be fixed. And she thinks that I've got to fix all of this. But the greatest thing she has done every day this week is to be there. to simply be in this lady's life. She feels the weight, but she hurts with this other lady. She's been there every night to let her know, you're not alone. She's been there every night to lift her hands and said, God will feed you. God will shelter you. God will protect you. And she has been a her for this woman. And it's been amazing for me to just be in conversation. There's a part of me that's wanted to rush in as a pastor and rescue and let's fix all this. But the greatest comfort that God has given me is to say, no, let this woman be her for this lady. And she's done an amazing job. You see, it doesn't take a lot. An ordinary person doing extraordinary things. I want to introduce, I'm going to take a break right here in the sermon and I'm going to come back after and I'm going to tell you about the second unsung hero. But I'm going to take the break and I want to introduce to you a her in my life. And I like calling him her because I'm her to him and he's her to me. A guy who helps keep Christ in front of me. A guy who holds my hands up a lot. Kyle, will you come on out here again? So Kyle has been a great friend of mine for a number of years that we've been on staff. It'll be fun for you someday to hear some stories where we had to learn how to be friends. Those are all fun stories, but not appropriate for here. But today, one of the things Kyle and I do in our friendship is we actually have competitions on who can brag about what God has done in our life more. And so there are times we'll walk into the office and say, man, let me tell you what God just did this week. And it's been fun because it's the way we lift each other's hands up to say, keep your eyes on what God is doing. So this morning, we're just going to share a couple of stories that we've shared with each other to you as well. And I'm going to ask Kyle to go first.
Yeah, I only have a couple, maybe one other than Mitch, but what we have bragged about is in our friendship is that we only, about 5 minutes in our conversation, we're already talking about the Lord, which is awesome. I'm always encouraged by him. And before I tell my little story, I would like to tell you how lucky Lake Forest is to have Mitch White as one of our pastors. You guys, you don't get to see what he actually does at our church a lot. He gets to preach every once in a while. But behind the scenes, he spends a lot of time at hospitals and on the phone and in counseling. And he just loves people like nobody else that I know. So if you ever wonder, what does he do? He is probably doing it while you're asking that question. He spends a lot of weekends and late nights. And I know that when I call Mitch, he's going to answer the phone. He's one of those friends. He's not going to be like, it's
Tell
Friday.
A story. Tell a story. Stop. Tell one of your stories.
I'm
Tell
telling one right Chicago. Now. When Teresa and I first got married, that was weird. Mm-hmm. When we only met her once. the second time we got
married. We're going to talk about that.
We were asked to take a job in Chicago, Illinois. It was kind of my first real job. And I had just gotten there and wondered if I'd made the right decision moving there, leaving my family behind and all that. It's just me and her. We were in our early 20s. And the very first day of work, I was supposed to meet someone at Starbucks for coffee that was on staff and then drive in and have staff meeting or whatever it was that morning. So I was excited about my first day of work. And so I met this person for coffee, and and it was great. And then I waved by to the parking lot and said, I'll be there in just a second. Meet you at church. I got in my car, and I started to crank it. And I looked up as I saw him get on Barrington Road, and he was gone. And then I got out, and gas was just pouring out into the parking lot out of my car. Oh, my Lord, what in the world? So I went into this is not happening to me, you know, my first day of work. So I went into the Starbucks and asked her if I could use the telephone, and she said, no, we don't have a public phone here. And I'm like, what? I was just in here. So I started going and walking through this strip mall that was there. Of course, all the stores were closed. They don't open till 9. They haven't opened yet. And now I'm looking at my watch. I don't have any way to communicate with the church. So I went back in and pretty much begged her, listen, I will give you money. What do you need from me to let me use that phone right there? I'm just dying here, you know, just begging. And so long story short, she lets me use the phone. Of course, the frustration level is just going up in my mind, in my heart. And I tow my car. I'm like, I don't even know where to tow it. So I tow it to the church. where I'm working at, because I like, at least, you know, I get it out of the parking lot. Well, they have a ministry at the church that I worked at then called the Cars Ministry, Christian Auto Repair Service, which is awesome. And they give like lots of cars away, and they do awesome things for single moms. But they will not, however, work on staff cars at all. Like, they don't touch them. They don't get near them. And that's fine. So he let me park it like over in the corner of the parking lot. And I said, if you can like call some friends and find out what's going on with it, then I can take parts off and put them back on. I just don't know what's wrong with it. I know it's fuel injection, something in there, because gas, right? He said, I'll make some phone calls. Well, it had cost me $150 to tow my car 3 miles to the church. So I paid that. Then the guy had ordered the part for me. It was about, I don't know, $35, $40. And I appreciated everything that he did. Helping me get the part, so I gave him $50. So remember those two numbers, $150 to tow it, $50 for the part. And then for three mornings in a row, I had to go in early, like 6:37 in the morning, and work on the car in the parking lot while it rained on me. and right behind me was a garage that didn't have anything in it that I could have been in out of the rain, but I had a raincoat on because, again, staff, I'm not supposed to be here. Which I just thought, I can't believe this is happening to me. I'm so frustrated. So I'm in the rain, and I'm wrenching on this motor, you know. And finally, I got the part put on about the time the guy came out to check on me. I slammed the hood, gave him his tools back. And he said, are you going to check and see if it, you know, it's going to run? And I'm like, it'll run, trust me. So I got in the car, slammed the door, rolled up the window, cranked right up, and I waved at him and drove off. And I was really, really frustrated in this whole process of why in the world, you know, if I was back in North Carolina, here's what I would have done, you know. And so I got home, and I'm all ready to, you know, tell Teresa how that we've screwed up our lives here. What are we doing here? We have no friends. We have no help. What's happening to me? And she said, well, you got a letter from David. I said, okay. And he is a guy who is in a Sunday school class with my parents, and opened up the letter. Heard about you guys going to Chicago, excited about your move, knew there'd be some expenses involved, check for $200. Mm-hmm. And I looked at Teresa and I was like, oh, I mean, it was like a slap in the face from God, you know, you know, shut up,
awesome.
You know, I'm in control.
I like it when God tells you to shut up.
I know, he does so. A lot.
He uses me to do that sometimes in your life, so. the other part in a story that I've not gotten to share with Kyle, 2 weeks ago I was in Mexico with the Mexico team that we went to build a house. And before we left our last meeting, I said, one of the things you guys need to be aware of is whenever you do a mission trip, don't be surprised if attacks start coming on your family and at your work to make you not go. And so I warned them of that. And so the night before we leave for Mexico, my daughter has abdominal pains to the point that we have to take her to the emergency room. Running all kinds of tests, ends up she's fine, but we're in the emergency room from 4 o'clock that afternoon till midnight. I'm getting on a plane at 7 a.m. the next morning. And so in that, there's the attack. Not surprised, I know. Go, we have a great week in Mexico, do some amazing stuff, build a house. I land, and I get a phone call 30 minutes later, last Saturday, my mom has had a heart attack. And so end up having to rush to be with her. She had a triple bypass this week, doing great. But the part of it for me, I received a text from a friend in the middle of that who was praying for us. And he said, man, that really sucks. You do great things for God, then you get attacked like that. The beautiful part in that for me, I'm telling you, is that doesn't surprise me. Because doing great things for God does not excuse us from attacks that will happen. But it gave me strength. It gave me comfort. I've leaned in on this body and a number of you praying for my mom and our family. And so I thank you for that. You have been the her for me this week, and I appreciate your prayers. The beautiful part as well is Kyle has, we're not going to have time, but he has a great story as well about a guy in an airport who sees he and Teresa at a point where they need $50. They just need a little bit of money. And a guy doesn't even know him, just walks up and says, hey, here's $50. God told me to give this to you guys. It's a great story. I'll let him tell it sometime. The other part of that is I knew this story, and this is how Kyle encouraged me. My wife and I got on a plane last year to go to our 20th anniversary to Hawaii. And I said, just hold on. God's going to do some amazing stuff. We walk into the airport. we say, okay, let's get some breakfast. As soon as we said that, we turn around, a guy comes up and says, hey, are you guys wanting to eat breakfast this morning? Yeah. He said, well, the airline gave me all these vouchers for food. Can y'all? I can't use them all. Will y'all use them? There's breakfast. I looked at my wife. I said, there's one. We're flying Buddy Pass, and so we get on this plane, and we get the last two seats. We're not together. And I said, well, we'll just ask the person sitting beside one of us if they'll switch seats. Coming down the aisle, the person beside my wife is this guy. Before we get to him, he says, hey, are y'all together? Because I'm by myself. I can move, and y'all can sit together. That's two. I sat down. I called Kyle. 7:30 in the morning, I woke his butt up, and I said, you got to hear this because God's not done. And we had about five more stories on that. But what I want you guys to see is it's important to walk this journey with others. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things. So thank you for being her. Him. You can be her in somebody's life. But I want to tell you in our last few minutes about the second unsung hero in this story. Someone that shows up all the way in Genesis chapter 1 that you may not recognize. But he shows up even more clear after they come through the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 16. And then you see him even more clear here in Exodus chapter 17. The unsung hero in this story is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is all over these chapters. Let me show them to you. In chapter 16, the Israelites, they're grumbling about not having anything to eat. And so God gives them manna, bread from heaven that falls out of the sky with the direction, only gather every morning what you need for that day. Don't get more. Take a few minutes, go out, gather it, enough for your family for that day. In John 6, verse 32, Jesus says to some people listening, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to this world. A man standing there says, sir, from now on, give us this bread. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never thirst. Every day, we have to come to Jesus just like the Israelites. Every day, spending time with our Savior. Every day, gathering what we need just for that day. Just like the Israelites, not worrying about tomorrow. But continue on in Exodus chapter 17, the verses right before the one that we looked at today. Let me read verses 3 through 7. But the people were thirsty. So this is after he's given them food. Now the people are thirsty for water there. And they grumbled against Moses again. And they said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord answered Moses, walk ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand that staff which struck the Nile and go, and I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. I want you then, Moses, to strike that rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. And Moses goes on and he does these things. The people need water. Nothing strange about that. But where does God tell Moses that he will find the water? Inside of a rock. Now, you can be sure that when God does strange things, he's doing it for a reason. And how does he tell Moses to get that water? He tells Moses to get that water by striking the rock with his staff. The striking of that rock is a picture of Christ being struck and crucified when he came to earth 2,000 years ago. That staff, it represents the power and the will of God. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. It was God's will that his Son be struck. Moses, the lawgiver, is the one that gave the Ten Commandments, was the one to strike this rock. And it was God's justice that demanded that sin be atoned for through the death of an innocent sacrifice. The law demanded that sin be paid for and the death of Christ cover our sin. And after that rock was struck, what happens? Waters of life pour out. Once our Savior was struck, His blood poured out, the living water for all who would drink from Him. Jesus says in John 7, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." You see, the unsung hero here is Jesus, struck down by the law, the will of God and His justice being displayed, the penalty of sin paid in full, and now living water flows. The blood of Christ is for anyone who will receive it. And then immediately after this event, what happens? An attack. Immediately after we choose to follow Christ, what happens? Attacks. An attack that will tempt us to turn back to our ways, our old habits, our old nature, to trust ourselves instead of Jesus. And that is why it was so critical that Aaron and Hur sat Moses on that rock. That rock that they set him on was Jesus himself. The place of stability, the place of rest, that's where they sat him. Still not convinced? Well, Mitch, you may be stretching that. I'm not sure just Jesus is in there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." Paul recognizes the unsung hero in Exodus 17 is Jesus himself. So how do we cling to this Old Testament hero? We cling to this Jesus the same way that Moses clung to him. Moses spent time with him daily. Moses rested on the strength of God. He lifted high the power and the will of God. And he had Aaron and Hur right there beside him. And so we do the same thing. We drink from the rock. We rest on the rock. We keep the will of God lifted high. Not our own will, but we keep others by our side. Will you say that with me? I think it's on the screen. Is this these 4 points on the screen? They're not on the screen, so I'm going to help you memorize. Say them. Drink from the rock. Say that with me. And that means spending time daily. I believe in the Scriptures with Him, day after day, drinking from Him. Say with me, rest on the rock. Praying, turning your eyes upon Jesus, looking full in His wonderful face. Daily, drinking from the rock, resting on His strength. Say with me, lift the will of God high. Lift the will of God high. Be convinced of His will, His authority, His word. Receiving the love of God means that I will no longer live my life by my ways and the things I think are right or wrong, but I will live them by what He says is right and wrong. Keep others by your side. You cannot do this by yourself. Be her for someone. Let someone be her for you. Now, as we close, I want you to see, though, this is a story of people getting independence, but learning dependence. But it's also your story. It's my story. I want to challenge you to find yourself in this story. Some of you in this room, you may still be in Egypt. You may still be in places where I want to live my life the way I want to live it. But you're here because you're curious about this God, this Yahweh, this Jesus Christ. But yet you've not left Egypt because you've not trusted God to take you out. For some of you, you've come out of Egypt, and now you're wondering, is God going to feed me? Is God going to quench my thirst? Is He going to protect me? Are His ways going to come through? And you will be attacked. That I can promise you. You will be attacked. But I promise you, God will see you through. And that's why you need others around you. That's not what you need, an Aaron and a Hur holding your hand high. Continue to grow. Continue to mature. So here we have the story of a person that chooses to follow Christ. As soon as they do, all kinds of attacks come. There's temptation to turn to the things that worked before, to fight against these temptations, but God says, no. Sit upon this rock, Jesus. Lift your hands high. Worship me. Follow my ways from here. I know it's hard, so I've sent others to be beside you. Let's pray. Father, for some of us, we have chosen to follow you out of Egypt, and we say thank you for taking us out of slavery. And Father, as soon as we choose to follow you, there are attacks, things all around us that make us want to trust ourselves instead of you. Would you help us to come to you daily? Would you help us to rest on your strength? Would you help us to follow your will and not our own? And we give you thanks for the people who will help us in doing that. In your name we pray. Amen.